Do not be hasty in word or impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the angel or messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Rather, fear God. When you look at the world the way it is today, and you have no heavenly reference point, surely you are driven to despair and to the sense of the meaninglessness of human life. And that's the tragedy today, because so many people do leave God out of the picture. For millions of people today in our own nation, God's word doesn't really count for anything. They are not consciously under the supreme authority of God's infallible word and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And they look around them in the world and they see the things that they see. And it is little wonder that they begin to have a cynical attitude toward life. And a cynical attitude is one in which you don't make any commitments to anyone. You withdraw as much as possible from things of that kind. Now, that was the spirit that Solomon saw in the age in which he wrote this book. And he noticed that it was also affecting the mind of the people of God. And that is true today also. For the spirit of the age in which we are living is more and more one of cynicism and despair. And it is no surprise when this affects the people of God. That's why Solomon, in the preceding passage, expounds again the meaninglessness of life cut off from the heavenly reference point, and then suddenly warns God's people, guard your steps when you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. How then does the cynical spirit begin to manifest itself in the church? Well, Solomon says, take a good look at the vows taken by God's people. In the first place, you will notice that when there is a spirit of cynicism in the age and it begins to erode the spiritual quality of the church, you will find that people take vows lightly in the house of God. Do not be rash with your mouth, says Solomon, and do not let your heart utter anything in haste before God. Now, of course, when you realize the reality of the transcendent God, when you are really impressed by the fact that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, and that His greatness is past our finding out, and that we are but dust, all the nations of the earth no more than the dust of a balance. If you go to the meat market to buy a bit of meat, the butcher doesn't bother to wipe off the dust because it'll weigh something. It's so insignificant. and so is man before Almighty God. If we remember these things and realize that the very angels that dwell in heaven in the presence of God nevertheless cover their faces, and that the holy apostle John, when he was taken to heaven in that great vision recorded in the book of Revelation, yet was so awestruck that he fell at Christ's feet as one dead because he was so overwhelmed with the contrast between his own earthly unworthiness and the Lord's heavenly glory, well then, surely we will never rush in where angels fear to tread. The point that he is making is that there is such a transcendent difference between God and man that we must always begin our thinking about God at this point. And what do you see in most churches today? Very little concern about the majesty, the awesome holiness, and transcendent glory of God. And therefore people very lightly make commitments. Indeed, the whole idea of getting people to move by impulse, to come forward, to raise the hand, on impulse to make a commitment, is exactly contrary to the whole idea of the majesty of God and the warning of our text. Because people so often fail to realize what they are doing. Don't be hasty in word or even impulsive in thought to bring up a matter in the presence of God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And that means that when we take vows to God, we ought to be very careful to be sure we understand what we're doing. Now, you probably remember the story of Jephthah, one of the judges of the Old Testament. God greatly used Jephthah, and he was, in his own way, a great man. He was about ready to go out to fight with the armies of the Lord against the Ammonites. Suddenly, he made a vow to the Lord. Lord, if you'll give me victory, if you'll only be with me, Lord, and I come back victorious, the first thing that comes out of my house to meet me, that I will sacrifice to you. He was hasty in word. He was impulsive in thought. And how sad he was the day he came back in victory. For his dearly loved daughter came running out of the door of the house to him. And suddenly he realized the enormity of his folly. And that's often what Christian people do, those who make a Christian profession. They say that they will submit their lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They say that they will bow to the absolute authority of God's holy word. No ifs, no ands, and no buts. And they say that they will take heed to that word when, through the pastor or elders of the church, it is brought to their attention where they are in error or not walking uprightly. And yet so often, people say these things without realizing the half of what they are saying. They do not realize the depth of the commitment that these words contain. And this leads us to the second common result of the cynical spirit. And that is the sin of procrastination. When you make a vow to God, says Solomon, don't be late in paying it. For he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow at all than that you should vow and then not pay. Jesus Christ told the parable of those who said, Lord, Lord, we are your disciples. We'll follow you anywhere you want to go. But as soon as he said, all right, now it's time to go, they said, well, I can't go right now. I have, first of all, to go and do this. I have to go and bury my father. I have a team of horses. They have to be broken in and so on. First, let me go and say goodbye to my mother. Maybe good intention is there, but when it comes to actually performing the vow, then you see there begins this process of procrastination, and this is one of the big problems in the church today. And the heart of the problem again is that God is taken too lightly. We think that we can get away with it and still have a right to be called Christians. But our text says that these people are fools and that the Lord has no pleasure in them. Now, what is a fool in the Bible's language? A fool is a man who is lost in sin. A fool is a man whose mind and heart has not been regenerated and endowed with the wisdom of God. A fool in the Bible is a man who's going to hell. And the thing that makes it so tragic is the fact that people think they are Christian because they've made a vow with good intention, even though in actual fact they have not kept the vow that they have made. It's a good idea for every member of the church periodically to review the vows that they have made. It's very necessary that there be classes of instruction for those who would become members of the church so that the vows are really understood. It is a very good and necessary thing for elders and deacons to review the vows that they have made so that they understand what it is that they have promised the Lord. The problem is that so often other things crowd in and we defer our payment. We promise but then do not practice. And that, of course, leads in turn to the third great sin mentioned here by Solomon. Don't let your speech cause you to sin. And don't say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? Now, that doesn't mean that there is no vow that we cannot renounce. This was one of the great points of crisis at the time of the Reformation, because men like Luther had taken vows. Luther himself had taken a vow of celibacy, and indeed had taken a vow of obedience as a member of the Augustinian order. But you are not supposed to take vows that are not resting upon biblical grounds. When Luther took a vow that he would never marry, he was going against the Bible. For the Bible says that is a doctrine of demons, and that it is a snare and a delusion for the people of God. And so with characteristic courage, Luther and the other reformers after him renounced those false vows. They refused to be bound by vows that were contrary to the Bible itself. When you vow a vow that you will be obedient to a man, regardless of what he says, you are in effect promising disobedience to Christ. And when the reformers saw that, they renounced that vow. So there are vows that we may find ourselves ensnared in that we have to renounce. But if you take a vow that is biblical, and then you find out that the cost is high, you'd still better pay it. And you have no right to renounce it. You have no right to say later on, well, that was a big mistake. I didn't realize what I was doing. You can't do that with the things of God. You can't just walk away from responsibilities that you've taken upon yourself. Because God will be angry. And He will hold you to the terms of your vow. And you will find that you cannot, in that way, get away from the cost of the vow that you've made. It's not true, as we see in our text then, that God is angry only if we think a thing is serious. No, God is angry if He thinks it is. And nothing makes God more angry than for people to promise Him something that is right, that is biblical, that is in accordance with His revealed will, and then because it costs them something, they renounce it. No, there is no way that you can successfully extricate yourself from a vow that you've made to God if that vow is biblical. And that's rather an awesome thing when you stop and think about it. I, as a pastor, have taken certain vows. For me to walk away from those vows would be absolutely wrong. This does commonly happen, but you can't do it with impunity before the face of the Almighty. If God Himself removes me through His providence, that's one thing. For me to do it because there are unpleasant aspects, that's another thing. I'm thinking tonight of an elder that I knew who was remiss in part of his duties. When this was pointed out to him, he had to admit it. But the cost of doing his duty was too unpleasant for him to accept. And so he tried to escape. He either wanted the church to allow him to resign from his task or to have the church revise its teaching to make it easier. But we said, no, there's only one way for you to go. And that is to begin today, by the grace of God, relying upon His help, beginning with small things first, but nevertheless to do the things that you have promised. But I'm sorry to say he would not do it. And the last I heard finally had to be deposed from office. And the tragic thing is that this is not so much an exception as it is a commonplace in the Church of God today. Vows are not held very highly today. Now, we expect that in the world, don't we? When one out of two divorces, marriages rather, ends in divorce, can you not see that vows do not mean very much? When even the liberal churches of the land have revised the vows so you don't really promise anything unpleasant anyway? You can get married in many churches today. If you're a woman, you don't have to promise to obey your husband. And then even then, the vows are not kept. We all know that vows of office in the public realm are quite often violated. They are not kept faithfully. It is a commonplace thing for people to accept employment with the government and promise that they will maintain secrecy, and then they write a book to make money. Our whole society today is literally honeycombed with a dreadful decline in morality in this area. But it's a terrible thing when it invades the house of God, and when even the things that we promise are taken so lightly. One of the things that we promise to Him when we become members of the Christian church is that we will really respect the Bible. Do you remember that you promised if you should ever become delinquent in doctrine or life, you promised that you would submit in the Lord to the discipline of the church? Over the years, I've become more and more concerned to impress that on people when they become members of the church. And yet, again and again, I've seen people who one day said, "Oh, yes, I understand that, and I will do that. I really promise I'll do that." And then when the day comes that has to be applied, they just shrug it off as though it meant nothing at all. The spirit of the age invades the church of God. It's bad enough to see it in the world. How much more to see it in the church? Why should we be amazed to see it in society if it's in the church? 50 years ago, Machen preached from this pulpit, and he was saying then that what was wrong in the Presbyterian church is that men weren't keeping their vows anymore. Francis Schaeffer, who recently died, his last book he wrote said, that's when the moral fiber of the nation was being undermined, 50 years ago, when right in the house of God, holy vows were set aside, denied, and nothing was done about it. And he's right. If the salt has lost its savor, with what shall it be salted? If there's no sharp difference anymore between the church and the world, then what good is the church? Brothers and sisters, what we need in the Christian church today, more than anything else, is quality, integrity. People who mean what they say and cease to be allowed to get away with insulting the Almighty. When people take holy vows to God and then don't keep them, and they're allowed to get away with it, what good is the church? What good is it? You tell me? Might just as well disband the church. No use in that. But what a wonderful thing it is when the church comes back to biblical standards. When Jacob was on his way out of the land of Canaan, out of Palestine, fleeing from his brother Esau, who was a potential danger to him, Jacob was afraid. And he slept one night on a stone pillow, and he prayed to God, and he said, "Oh Lord, if you will keep me safe and deliver me, I'll give you a tithe of everything. I'll really be faithful to you, Lord. You can count on that." So he made a vow that night. Well, you know, a long time went by and he didn't keep that vow. He was off there in the land of his uncle Laban for 20 years. And then when he came back to the land of promise, he still didn't keep that vow for a long time. And finally, the Lord God pricked his conscience and he remembered. The Lord said, "Jacob, get up and you go back to Bethel." Bethel was the name of the place where he made his vow. "You go back to Bethel." And Jacob realized his heart was smitten within him. So he got his household together. And he said, "I want you to put away those idols. Get rid of those idols. Put them out of the house. Burn them. Get rid of them. And we're going back to Bethel. And we're going to start doing what we said we would do." And there was a great revival in the church, which was in the house of Jacob. So if you are a member or you know a member of the church that's taken vows rashly, they didn't really realize what they're doing, you tell them, "Well, you made a big mistake there, but you got to do it." If you are a member or you know a member who has promised things and then they haven't done it, then you say, "Well, that's sad. It's been a great sin, but God has been patient. But let's cut this out. Let's start to do it." If you know anyone, even an office bearer who's taken a vow and then would like to get out of it, you say to them, no, that's not the way. You got to do what Jacob did. Get up and start doing what you promised to do. Arise and go back to Bethel. For that is what is pleasing to God. You may not realize it, but this is part of one of the beautiful Psalms of the Bible. "Why, O Lord, with Thee abiding in Thy house? Who, O Lord, with Thee abiding in Thy house shall be a guest? Who, his feet to Zion turning in Thy holy hill shall rest? He that slanders not his brother, does no evil to a friend, from his vow he will not waver, though it's painful in the end. Doing this, the evil spurning, he will never be removed. This the man with thee sojourner, who by thee will be approved." May God grant that we will fight the spirit of the age as it invades the church by taking the same stand for the things that we vowed before the face of our God. May God bless us. Amen. We thank you, O Lord, for this warning of Solomon the wise man. And indeed, Lord, we have seen in our day and generation how lightly men take their vows. Whenever it's uncomfortable, whenever it's difficult, wherever it's painful, wherever a price has been required, we know too that we are so easily tempted to procrastinate or even to try to change the terms of our vows. Lord, help us rather to look to you, to seek your grace and strength, and with your help to keep them, that we might be the children of God. And we pray that you will enable us as a church to demonstrate this quality of fidelity in the things that we promise. This we ask for Christ's sake. Amen.